Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Thank you. Thank you. Before we really dive in this morning, let me say that I understand that that for some of us in the room this morning, Father's Day is not an easy thing for some of us for a number of reasons, and we don't necessarily have to get into all of those reasons, but I understand that it's hard. But know this and rest in this, that for us who are found in Jesus, we get to cry out to our Creator, Abba, Father. And He will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the rain that you have sent. Thank you for those who are sitting in this very room right now. Thank you for those who are watching. Father, we trust that you will have your way amongst your people this morning. Father, speak to us. Give us ears to hear this morning, Lord. Father, we love you. Oh, we love you. Lord, we pray all of this according to the will of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is Sticks and Stones. We will continue in Psalm 12 this morning, or continue in Psalms. We'll be in Psalm 12. Sticks and Stones. And it's not that that the message has anything to do with sticks or stones, nor do the words sticks or stones show up in Psalm 12. They don't. But for most of us in the room this morning, when you hear the term sticks and stones, what we automatically do is we finish that, don't we? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we all know deep down that that statement is just not true. Because words hurt. They can hurt. Words have meaning. Language is extremely powerful. And over time, what happens is language actually changes. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's not so good. If you have a teenager, you'll know this to be true. Not too long ago, Reagan, our 15-year-old, walks downstairs and she looks at Shannon and she's like, "Hey, Mom, I like your fit." And I'm like, "What does that mean?" So then, you know, me being the coolest dad on the planet, later that week, Reagan walks downstairs and I'm like, "Hey, I like your fit, G." And she's just like, "Dad." With the biggest eye roll that you could have, right? I didn't use it right, apparently. Either I didn't use it right, or I'm just not cool enough to use the term fit. I'm not sure. But I failed miserably. But the problem The problem with language is when evil people use language to deceive others for wicked gain. And that's what we're going to see here in Psalm 12. A little bit of background before we dive into the text. We know that David wrote this psalm to the choir master, according to the Sheminith. Now, Sheminith is an unknown musical term related to the number 8. It is probably referring to an 8-stringed harp. We don't know when or where this psalm was written, but regardless, the description of wickedness that we'll read about is not unique to David's time. It's not. And what we're going to see here throughout this psalm is this wickedness that we see is all too familiar to us. Kind of breaks Psalm 12 down into three sections, if you will. We see verses 1 through 4, this lament of David crying out to God. Verse 5, we'll see the Lord's response to David's cry for help. And then verses 6 through 8, David is filled and inspired by the Lord's response and his trust in him. Now, as we read this, I want you to think for a minute. When David talks about cutting off flattering lips, I want you to think about what imagery must have come to David's mind here. I mean, here's a man that as a teenager he killed a lion and a bear. He chopped off Goliath's head after he struck him down with a stone. He has killed his 10,000s. I am sure that the imagery that comes to his mind here is very vivid. It's very clear. And the only reason that I bring that up is to recognize that David doesn't hold back when he cries out to his father. He doesn't try to suppress anything here. And it should be the same with us. How dare us think that the Lord can't handle what we need to bring to him? So, Psalm 12. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the children have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. To those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. See, David's passionate expression of grief and sorrow here, it simply shows society's moral corruption. And what David is doing here, he's crying out, he's grieving for Israel because he feels like everybody's vanished. Every godly person is gone. None of them are to be found here. He feels all alone. Feels like Elijah did in 1 Kings 19 when he finds himself in a cave and he's all alone and he's crying out to God and says, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. See, the foundations of society were quickly crumbling around him. And David uses these terms. In verse 2, people utter lies to their neighbor, speak things that have no value or use. They use flattering lips. People say whatever they need to say in order to get personal gain. They say what other people want to hear. And they do so with a double heart. It's deceptive language. You see this moral corruption in the society, in the nation in which David lives, is all too familiar to us. If that doesn't sound familiar, crawl out from the rock you've been hiding under. This is something that we live in. Something that we see every day. Our society and the world in which we live has attempted to redefine words such as justice, manhood, marriage, sex, gender. They've gone as far as to redefine murder with the term pro-choice. And possibly one of the most damaging things that we have witnessed is when Christians buy into how society defines the word love. Church, we must be on our guard. See, society, the world in which we live, defines love as acceptance. In other words, the world claims that if you aren't loving, or they claim that you aren't loving if you don't accept a person's sinful lifestyle. They claim that we aren't loving the moment that we speak truth to somebody and that truth hurts their feelings. Now, don't take this as, we get to leave the walls of this building and pick up our Bibles and hit people over the head with them. It's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying at all. We absolutely are to speak the truth in love. So we are called to do. But in doing that, we have to remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolish and incredibly offensive to those who are enemies of God. It's offensive. Paul in 1 Corinthians to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Yes. We must be on our guard. And not only does the world attempt to redefine words, the world takes sinful ideologies and promotes those things as fact or as truth. I'll give you an example of this. We hear this term almost on a daily basis, social justice. Just turn on the news, pick up a newspaper, walk into a bookstore, social justice. And we hear this term, and at a surface level, this is the dangerous part, at a surface level, these ideologies sound really good at the surface. But they are sinful at its core. I assure you, I promise you, just because a term has the word justice doesn't make it right. And social justice, the way that the world defines it, is not biblical justice. The term social justice is used to attempt to justify the murder of innocent babies. It's used to justify same-sex marriage. It's used to justify the teaching of CRT as some form of gospel. One of the goals of today's social justice movement goes as far as the attempt to disrupt the nuclear family. They go as far as to make the claim that Christianity in and of itself is oppressive. And my concern is that it won't be long before society buys into the claim that Christianity is hate speech. Justice, true justice, is not produced from a society that speaks lies with flattering lips and a double heart. True justice is biblical justice. Before we move on, parents, you got to look at me for a minute so I know you're listening. If you're a parent who has a child or will have a child, whether that's in a private school or a public school, listen to me. I beg of you to vet everything your children are taught and told to read. Everything. You vet their administration. You vet their teachers. You vet their books. And you vet their curriculum. Now, for one reason or another, and this is where we start to look in the mirror a little bit. And we might hear a lot of amens like 2 or 3 minutes ago, but it's going to be hard to say some coming up. See, here's the deal. Deceiving words, corrupt talk, these are things that can all too easily slip in amongst the body of Christ. Paul addresses this when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:3-7. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is to love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away in vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. And here's the thing. It is impossible to recognize false doctrine without knowing sound doctrine. And in order not to be persuaded by lies and deceit, we have to drench ourselves and soak in the Word of God. We have to. And sadly, you don't have to look very far. I mean, like, when I say don't look very far, you can get in your car and drive about 5 or 10 minutes down the road. And you'll find local churches just riding the waves of society and conforming to whatever the world deems is right. In the pursuit of quote, social justice, or simply in the pursuit of filling up a bunch of chairs in their worship room. Even the word church, we even redefine the word church. We say this, we redefine it to mean, well everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. And therefore, everybody is part of the church. That's what we go as far as to say. Now, I'm not saying that people aren't welcome in here. I hope so many people come in here that we have to preach outside in a field somewhere. Yeah, I want lost people to come through those doors so they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should want that. But what I am saying is that those lost people who come and sit down amongst us, if they are lost, they are not part of the body of Christ. They're not part of the bride of Christ. And we shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking that they are. It's a dangerous place for the local church to find itself. Now, here's where it gets even more difficult. Because for one reason or another, and I say this looking in the mirror, I'm preaching to myself here too. Trust me. For one reason or another, it's difficult to understand when that corruption or gossip comes out of our own mouths. It's difficult to understand when that's happening. Just think about this for a moment. A vast majority of us in this room, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, have been part of one of those conversations, and it goes like this. Girl, I need you to pray for Susie. Let me tell you what Susie did. I'm going to tell you all about it. Oh, so you can pray for, of course, just so you can pray for. But you wouldn't believe what she did. Or maybe at some point in time we've been at one of those local churches, or we've heard about one of those local churches, and by far I'm not talking about this one. I'm not. And praise Jesus for that. But we all have heard the stories where after one of those church business meetings, we realized that a lot of people, they didn't learn their lesson from the telephone game that they played in kindergarten. Hey, man, you want to play golf tomorrow? I noticed that you weren't at that business meeting yesterday. I got to tell you some stuff. Let me tell you what them elders said. It's far too easy for us to allow these things to come out of our lips, but not to realize that they're doing so. And if we're honest, this happens more than it should. I mean, it shouldn't happen at all. We don't really hold each other accountable like we should. Paul, in his letter to the church of Ephesus, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So what do we do about controlling our tongues? What do we do? And we could do a whole sermon series on this, and I understand that, and I won't take long, but we have to pause here, and we have to answer that question. First, the first thing that we have to do is we have to understand that what comes out of the mouth, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. This is Matthew 15:18. What about our hearts? Because we'll say it all the time, but just follow your heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, what we need is heart transformation. How do we get heart transformation? One of the things we need to do is we have to get out of our own way. You got to get out of your own way. I mean, here's what I mean by this. What I mean is you can't go home and sit in your recliner in your boxers and eat Cheetos thinking that you're just going to have some heart transformation. All you're going to get is orange fingers and a bunch of crumbs in the recliner. That's all you're going to get. I'm just saying that we don't have the ability, we don't have the power to change our hearts. We don't have the power to change what comes out of our mouth on our own. Listen, if you go home, if you're struggling with this, and I'm not saying that everybody is, but if you are, if you go home and get some duct tape out, and put duct tape over your mouth, it's not going to fix the problem. Because it's not changing your heart. Two things are going to happen if you put duct tape over your mouth. Somebody's going to laugh at you, and it's going to hurt when you rip it off. It's especially going to hurt if you have this on your face. It just is. Have to have heart transformation. It's not about behavior modification. Secondly, have to be honest with the Lord. He already knows our hearts. He already knows what we're struggling with. He already knows what we're dealing with. This is why and how David can cry out to the Lord the way that he's doing so right here. Pray like David, Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Miss Nancy, I would sing that, but I'm not Keith Green. I'm just saying. I know that Nancy's a huge Keith Green fan, as am I. Be honest with the Lord. And then, and this is important, our minds have to be transformed. Our minds have to be transformed. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Our minds have to be transformed. Paul addresses this in Romans 12. This means that we have to commit to the memorization and study of Scripture. And we have to commit to continue doing the very thing that we're doing right now. And we have to commit to spending time in prayer with our Father. These are must. We have to be on our guard. So we come to Psalm 12:5, where the Lord responds to David's cry. It says, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Now, the word poor here is really, it's rendered humble. It's pertaining to being unpretentious and straightforward. For those lacking arrogance, for those who lack pride. Talking about his people here. See what we see here. When the poor are plundered and the needy groan, that those things are an outcome. It's an outcome of the deceitful language and deceitful ways of the society around him. This is what happens. People are plundered. The needy cry out. But God hears his people. God hears his people. No matter how loud or how weak the groan may seem, God hears his people. And he answers. And David, after hearing the Lord speak, says this. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. See, David's response here comes from the certainty that he had in God's word. And what we see ultimately is a contrast in the language of the wicked in verses 2 through 4 and God, and God's word. God's word is perfect. been purified seven times. This number is understood to represent completeness or perfection. And here's the deal. The Word of God cannot become more valuable than it already is. It's perfect. And man certainly cannot add any value to the truth of Scripture. Can't be done. And the words used by the wicked back in verse 4, those who claim that there's no master over them, those who claim that they're their own gods, they cannot stand against the Word of God. There's nothing, there's absolutely nothing that man can do to diminish the truth of God's Word. Cannot be done. It's impossible. Now, in closing this morning, I want to look at verse 8 just for a moment. See, if we go back, we'll notice that verse 8 gives the idea. It gives the idea that the lies and the deceit continue. Just on every side, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. It just seems like it keeps on going. It's the world in which we live, right? Still happening. Still happening. And while it may seem at times that the world is spiraling out of control, well, you might very well find yourself feeling as if there's no one left around you whom you can trust. You might feel like you're on an island. You're not. Your Father has told you. He's told you that He won't leave you. He's told you that He won't forsake you. Listen, the work is complete. It's done. The price has been paid for you. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can snatch you out of the hands of your Savior. Second Peter 3:8-9, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is why the Lord hasn't come back yet. And praise Jesus, praise our Father that He is patient, because there was a time in my life where I would be in hell if Jesus had come back. But He was patient. In the Lord's patience, while we continue to be salt and light in a dark world, He will continue to preserve His people. He will continue to preserve His people. Yes, there will absolutely come a day when the wicked are cut off. The time will come. It says in Matthew 25:31-33, the time will come when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. At the end of that chapter, we know that those whom he places in his left, on his left, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Yes, it seems at times that the world around us is crumbling apart. It seems that way. But God is faithful and God is sovereign. His plan is perfect. It always has been, it always will be. It is difficult, more difficult at some times than other times. May we continue to be salt and light. May we continue in fighting the good fight. May we continue to speak truth even when it's hard. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises, Father. Thank you, Father, that there's never a time when we cannot cry out to you. For you are holy. Thank you for loving us first.
Amen. Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.